Well, good morning. We're living, aren't we, in a changing world. I think we feel that, we see it, we experience it. And we've been trying to think together over, well, not last week, but a couple of Sundays before that, just how we approach the idea of being human. What is it to be a human being? How do we understand ourselves? What does the Bible have to say to us? I think we probably would all agree that the area of gender is the area that's seen the most changes in probably the last 10 to 15 years. There's been an agenda on gender, it would seem. We're learning new terms, new words. We're seeing changes in policies, in understanding, in laws. And changes are filtering down even into primary schools. This is an area we've got to look at and think through and have some clarity on, because there's much confusion, there's much misunderstanding, there's much pain and struggle and heartache. Now, I'd like you all to agree with me one thing before we get going. You won't want to agree with me on this. Will you come back at 6:30 today? See, this morning is part one. We can't look at all of this in one go. This evening is part two. If you're parents, you might need to play it the old school way. One of you stays at home, one of you comes to church. If you've got out of the habit of coming to church on a Sunday evening, break that habit. Come this evening, 6:30, just over an hour. But it will really help you to work through a bit more some of what we look at this morning. This morning is going to be big picture stuff. But if you go from here thinking that's it, you'll go disappointed with lots of questions, frustrated. But if you come back at 6:30 tonight, hopefully more of the pieces will start to fall in together. So is that all right? Do you agree? And there's four of you. That's my challenge for you. Come back this evening, 6:30 for part two. So part one, we're going to try and think big picture. And this is really big picture stuff to try and understand gender. How do we understand gender? Where do we look to? We're going to go to the very beginning of the Bible, and we're going to go to the very end of the Bible, and see that gender is central at the beginning and the end, which means it must be central running all the way through the Bible. The Bible's not silent. It's actually really helpful. So turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, dead easy to find, right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, and verse 1, first line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is where we started our series, looking at what it is to be human. But here in Genesis chapter 1, we get this poetic description of God's creation. A stunning poetic style being used here to show us and tell us that God created everything. And it was good. There's light and darkness, the heavens and the earth, the sea and the land. And into each of these domains, God creates planets and stars and moons and vegetation and creatures in the seas and birds in the skies and animals on the land. As we read through Genesis 1, we see life in all its abundance. We, in our heads, probably hear David Attenborough's voice describing, as we see that the seas and the forests and the deserts and the insects, creatures, this world teeming with life. There's beauty and diversity, there's colour and vibrancy. And God saw that it was good. We work our way through the chapter, and that's the repeated phrase, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. But then we get a step change with the creation of people. Look down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Gender. I think it's assumed when it speaks of all the other creatures that are being made, but it's focused on here at the creation of human beings. Now remember what we thought about when we began this series, that idea, that biblical metaphor of God being a potter, us being the clay, God is the maker. Bring that image back into mind now, the potter in the studio, the potter with some clay. What's the potter going to do? What's the potter going to make? It's not random. It's deliberate. It's planned. It's thought through. It's got a purpose and an intent. And the intent is then linked to the design, isn't it? The potter working the clay. This is what I'm making. It's a plate. It's a bowl. It's a mug. It's a jug. There's an intent. Well, listen again to God here. Verse 26. "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. There's repetition here, isn't there? Four times the word image or likeness. Repetition in the Bible is often used to drum something home. We need to hear this. It's being spelled out for us loud and clear. Human beings are being made in the image of God. That's the purpose. That's the intent. As God makes people, he makes them in a way that they will show something of God, reflect something of God. Just as when you look at a statue or a portrait or a photo, there's a likeness, an image. But what do we actually see? Well, all we get in these verses is that with God's intent to make humans in the image of God, we get the one line. Male and female, he created them. These two genders, it seems, are central to what it means for humanity to be created in God's likeness. God creating male and female is showing us something of what God is like. Now, it's only hinted at here. I think the rest of the Bible will unpack this for us, but hinted at here is something of the plurality of God and the plurality of humanity. Notice verse 26. How does God speak? He says, "Let us." God is speaking, but he calls himself us. There's a plurality. There's what we come to see later in the Bible, the persons of the Trinity. God is three persons, and God is one. Mankind, plurality. Mankind is two persons. Mankind is one. It's just a glimpse, it's just a hint, but it's here. There's something in humans being made male and female, which will show us something of God saying, "Let us." Well, why did God want humans to share his likeness? Well, have a look again at verse 26. The key words are the words "so that." Here's the purpose, the intent. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky." The likeness of humanity, people being made in the likeness of God, is so that they will rule. Rule over creation. Humans were made in the image of God to fill and subdue and rule over this newly created world in God's place, as God's representatives. They're being placed here in the highest possible position in creation, both male and female. There's no pay gap here. Both are needed to be fruitful and increase in number. Both are needed to rule. Well, Genesis chapter 1 is the big story of creation. Genesis chapter 2 homes in and looks in more focus on the creation of men and women. So look on with me to chapter 2 and we'll read some of what we're told there. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And look down to verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now we need to be clear here, it's not company that Adam needs. That's not the need that God spots. It's help, it's assistance. He can't do this job on his own. He needs someone to help him. He's been given a job to do and it's too big for him. He needs help. We're not to think of helper here as derogatory, but purposeful, essential, necessary. Necessary for the image of God to be clearer. Necessary for humanity to take on the task they've been given. So what does God do? Well, first it seems he needs to show Adam that he's on his own. Notice there's a sort of pause here. It's not good that it's not good that the man is on his own. So he brings all the animals in front of Adam and gets Adam to name them all. That must have taken a long time, hasn't it? Eventually, he gets the zebra, let's say, worked alphabetically. But by this time, it seems, Adam must have cottoned on. There's no one like me. There's nothing like me. There's no one to help me. So end of verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God gets to work. He causes the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man was delighted. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she was taken out of man. We read that and it doesn't sound too poetic, does it? You know, if you look someone in the eye over a candlelit table and uttered those words, you'd not do better than that. But what we have here is an expression of his delight, his love. At last, someone like me but different to me. He loves her. And here in their creation, male and female, we see something of their need of each other, their dependence on each other. Adam needed Eve. Eve was created for Adam. Two genders, different yet complementary. Now, cultures have always expressed the differences between men and women. Different cultures have done it in different ways, but you look everywhere and there's differences being shown. Our culture is currently having probably what's quite a helpful clear out of gender stereotypes. Gender stereotypes that we don't find in the Bible. Not all boys will wear blue, play football, love camping, playing with fire, paintballing, drinking beer. Well, not if they're boys, anyway. Not all girls will wear pink, play with dolls, watch Strictly and drink Prosecco. This is in our news headlines all the time, isn't it? Clothing in shops. Unhelpful stereotypes being forced on children, perhaps. But it's clear from Genesis, and it's clear as we look around the world, that there are differences between men and women. They're not the same. Why? Verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This speaks of different anatomies, first of all, here. The current thinking on gender, and we'll think a bit more about this tonight, is to separate sex and gender, anatomy, and what you feel like in terms of gender. But the Bible holds them together. The potential for being one flesh with the other gender is only possible with different anatomies. To be one flesh speaks of more than sexual relations, but not less than. It also speaks of the complementary roles, two different beings becoming one. Two separate beings becoming one. So here in the big story of creation, we see the importance of gender and, as we get here, marriage. God is saying, here is something about humans that's important to understand something of me, myself. As I've gone about as the potter making humanity, I'm doing something to help you understand me, made in the image of God. I'm doing something to help you be you, to fulfill your role, your task, to rule this world. You need to be men and women. And doing something to create this thing which we call marriage, a man and a woman, which as the Bible unfolds is going to teach us something else. Now we're going to race through, we're jumping over big things, some of which we'll come back to tonight. But let's jump to the end of our Bibles and just see where the Bible ends with this big theme as well. So, Revelation chapter 19. So, right at the end of your Bibles, Revelation 19, page 1247. It's always dangerous to jump into Revelation. A bit like with Genesis, we need to think, what kind of writing is this? Revelation is picture language. It's trying to describe things to us, to help us understand deeper realities. Revelation 19, we've had something of God's just judgment on the world. And then in verse 6, we read this, Revelation 19, verse 6. This is John who's seeing these things and describing them for us. John says this, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Now this is striking, and it's no coincidence. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Gender is central. Male and female. A man and a woman. A marriage. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to trace it through to the end of the Bible, chapter 22. There's gender again. Man and a woman. Marriage. But the language might be confusing as we jump in at chapter 19, because it speaks, first of all, of an animal, doesn't it? The wedding of the lamb has come. Now, most of you will have sort of just tracked that through quickly in your heads. You know what that means, but perhaps for some who haven't looked at Revelation before, that's weird, isn't it? Don't often think of lambs getting married, or even sheep. So what's this describing? Well, all through Revelation, there's been this figure, this lamb. Chapter 4 of Revelation, we get a vision into the throne room of God. And speaking of God's throne, it tells us this. There was a lamb on the throne, looking as though it had been slain. And speaking of this lamb, we hear it say, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." The Lamb is Jesus. So who's his bride? Jesus getting married? Who would marry Jesus? Well, from chapter 19, move on with me to chapter 21. Spot the language again. Chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Who's the bride? Again, weird picture language. The bride is a city. A holy city, Jerusalem. Again, we've jumped in, but through Revelation, there's two cities being described to us, shown to us. There's Babylon, representing the people who oppose God. And there's Jerusalem, representing the people who worship God. And here, at the end of the story, here's the new Jerusalem. Verse 9, chapter 21. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" What does he show him? Not a person, but a city. Verse 10, "He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." The city is described to us. It has 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on. It's got 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles on. This city, again, it's picture language. This city is the people of God. Old covenant, new covenant. This city, if you're a Christian, it includes you. Who's the bride? We are. Us. But at the end of Revelation, it doesn't use the word church. It doesn't even use the phrase people of God. It keeps using the word bride. So flick on to the very end, chapter 22 and verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Come, Jesus. Come and bring in this new world that's coming our way." The Spirit and the bride. Not the Spirit and the people of God. Not the Spirit and the church. The Spirit and the bride. See how it mirrors the beginning and the end? Genesis and Revelation. Story of a marriage. Story of a bridegroom and a bride. Story of a man and a woman. And with creation, we see where gender comes from. And with the new creation, we see something of where gender is heading. And there's a sense in which, for all of us, our deepest identity as Christians is as the future bride of Christ, the female role. Gender and marriage are to show us something of the deep sacrificial love of God for us in Christ Jesus. We as his bride are the recipients of his love, called in response to honour him and worship him. There'll be no marriage in the new creation. Will there be gender? I think probably there will be. But gender, particularly now, has a specific role, a specific purpose. To help us see something of God as Trinity, to help us fulfill our role as rulers of creation, to point us to the great love that Christ has for his people. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says there's something mysterious here. There's something that's really hard for us to get our heads around. And there's a sense in which that's how your head should be feeling now. Words like what, how, but, wow. This is too much for us to grasp. How would Christ be united to his people? How does Christ marry us? How is a man united to a woman? Gender. My purpose this morning has been to show us that gender is there, centrally there, from the beginning to the end of the Bible. It's there as part of God's good purposes for us. But we've skipped loads of the Bible, haven't we? That's been a fast forward from Genesis to Revelation, and we've not mentioned Genesis chapter 3. Not mentioned the rest of the Old Testament. We've not mentioned most of the New Testament. We don't live in a perfect world. We don't have perfect bodies, perfect brains. We're going to consider some of the impact of that tonight. And try and navigate our way through it. How do we love people, all people? How do we hold on to these truths of what the Bible teaches about gender? How do we know what to teach our kids in schools where things are changing? What do I think if I really struggle with this? If it seems that God has given me the body of one gender, but I feel like the other gender, what do I do with that? Where do I turn? We're going to explore some of those finer details this evening. That's why I said come back. Will you come back? 6:30. What else is there to do? England have qualified. Don't need to watch any football. There's nothing on the telly. Antiques Roadshow. You can miss that. It'll be similar next week. We need to work this through. You need to think this through. You've got to know how to respond in your families, with your neighbours, in your workplace. And you can't end here. This is just the big picture. God at work, where gender comes from, where gender's heading, but that's not the complete answer. You can't walk away at this point. You need to come back tonight for part two. Let me pray.